thinking about him, but I was trying not to let it turn my attention that way. You know, I'm not one of those people, you know, I'm not, you know, you get on these social medias and they tell people, you know, they're saying happy birthday to people who've been gone like 10, 15, 13, 14, 15 years. They can't hear you. You know, and then other people keep writing and adding on and adding on and adding on. I don't add on. I don't post nothing like that. Amen? He don't want no happy birthday to me. He's going on being glory. He happy where he's at. Amen? But anyway, when I looked at the landscape and I was figuring out all of these things that's going on, I asked the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to speak to your people this morning? It brought my attention back to something that we had in Bible study many months ago. And the summary goes like this. What does God have to do to get your attention? What does God have to do to get your attention? We are the most distracted people there ever has been. There's things that's happening all around us, and there's one thing that's trying to stop you from doing something else. So you're always constantly dealing with one thing or another. We're driving, trying to get from A to B, and we got the cell phone in one hand and the steering wheel in the other hand, and then we're trying to wave the people, we go by them. We got all this confusion going on. We're trying to drive, trying to go straight, and all kind of signs and things that just trying to get our attention. Even the enemy is trying to get us from doing what it is that we have to do. Our children have cell phones with videos. They got text messages. They got all of this computerized equipment on the internet at their fingertips. And we come to church on a Sunday and we try to teach them a scripture. They don't even want to hear the scripture. They got too many other things to do. Amen? I want you to know that we can't reach this iPod generation with an 8-track method of outreach. Let me say that again. We can't reach this iPod Instagram generation with an 8-track method of outreach. Statistics show that people that are under 50 years of age, they don't look at the news. They don't sit down for half an hour to see everything that goes on the news. They get everything they want in a couple of minutes on their phone. Matter of fact, as soon as something happened, they know about it. Therefore, when we do things today, we have to be to the point. Because these children and this generation that we deal with, they got a 3-minute attention span. 3-minute attention span. So whatever it is you got to say, say it. Whatever you got to do, do it. Amen? So I say that because we have to get their attention any way that we can. Us, God gets our attention any way that he can. Sometimes we got to go through things for God to get our attention because we just busy. Everything's more important than serving the Lord. We out there partying too much. Yeah, I said it. Could you put on Daniel 5, please? The text is coming from Daniel, the 5th chapter. We're going to talk about a man who was partying too much. He was partying so much that the hand of God came and broke up the party. Are you going to be doing things too much that God can't get your attention, that his hand is going to have to come and break up your party or whatever it is that you're doing? Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, out of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his prince, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. We go to verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put on a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Belshazzar was the king of Babylon for 20 years, ruling with his father, who took over from his father, Nebuchadnezzar. This city of Babylon, this kingdom, was known for idol worship and was the reigning kingdom. One day Belshazzar threw this party with all his king, his princes, wives, and their concubines. And while they were partying, he sent them to go get the sacred cups that his father stole from Jerusalem. Amen. In the same hour while this party was going on, there was a hand that appeared and to begin to write on the wall. This got the king's attention because he was able to see the handwritings on the wall, but he didn't understand that. The king was so afraid that his whole countenance changed. His mind was troubled and he became afraid. His knees began to shake together. Now they were drunk. You know, if you've ever been drunk, you know, when you get drunk, you start doing some things you ain't got no business doing. All kind of wild imaginations and things start going through your head. As he was so drunk and so wild, he says, go and get the silver and the gold that came out of the tabernacle. Let's use those to drink in. Not knowing that those things were already sacrificed in a sacrament. Amen? So this king was praising the creation rather than the creator. And we got to be careful that we don't praise the creation rather than the creator. When we worship the gods of gold and silver, we become guilty of adultery, idolatry. We succumb to the sin of materialism. We make mammon, material goods, our gods, our riches. And when we do those things, we take our focus off of time and interest, and we take our focus off of God. Now, when the king saw the hand appearing on the wall, amen, there was panic and humiliation. Because all of a sudden, somebody's coming to break up his party. Lots of fights start at a party because somebody's coming to do something against the Wooshes or whoever's at the party or whoever is throwing the party. But the person that was breaking this party up just happened to be, he didn't show his face. He just showed his hands. So what did God have to do to get his attention? You see, when God wanted Moses' attention, he brought him to a burning bush. When God wanted Abraham's attention, he made him take Isaac to the altar. When God wanted Balaam's attention, he said, listen to your donkey. When God wanted Isaiah's attention, he said, in the year that King Uriah died, I also saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. Ezekiel had to go down to the valley of the dry bones for God to get his attention. Saul had to go down the road of Damascus to get God's attention. Mary and Martha had to come and watch Lazarus get raised up from the grave in order for the Lord to give them their attention. He had to say to these fishermen, come and I'll make you fishers of men, to get them to understand his attention. He had to go to the well in Samaria and wait there for the woman to come to get her attention. Aren't you glad that one day that you're going to see the handwriting on the wall before God has to get your attention? You see, the scripture today and what I'm trying to tell you is that God wants our attention before he has to do something drastic. Everybody's waiting for the handwriting on the wall. And I'm here today to tell you, don't wait for the handwriting on the wall. Let God get your attention right now. Give him what it is that he wants. You see, the method that God uses to get your attention is not as important as the message. If the king had got the message, he wouldn't have had to get Daniel to come interpret the message. Some of us are going through so many things right now in our lives, but we put God to the side. What is it that he has to do to get your attention? God used his hand to get the king's attention, but the king and all his wise men didn't understand what it meant. You know, when people go through something and they're out having a good time and they don't understand what God has been telling them, they're going to call you up to interpret what's going on with their life. They're going to want to know, why did God do this or why did God do that? But you see, all along, as we can look back over the course of our lives, we can see where God has guided us or was trying to guide us, and God was trying to get our attention. God sent a fearless prophet. And he has to send a fearless prophet to interpret what it is that he says. Amen? Everybody else wants to tell the king good news because they don't want to get killed. They want to tell him what he wants to hear. But let me tell you, when God sends you a message and he's sending it through somebody or something, he's telling you what you don't want to hear. And when he's telling you something that you don't want to hear, he's sending you a message. We're so ready to kill the messenger and not listen to the message. But listen to the message and don't kill the messenger. Amen? You see, Belshazzar should have known. He should have known better than to mess with God. Because his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, so full of pride, so full of himself, amen, that God had to humble him to the point that he was out in the field eating with the oxen. Eating in the field for a long time that his hair was like the eagle's hair, the feathers. That's how he humbled him. So you've seen situations in your family where your uncles, your cousins, your aunties, maybe your brother, maybe your sister has gone through something. And God's got to send you your own message. So if Belshazzar had listened to the message that God sent through his grandfather, he would not have gone through what he went through. They say that history is a teacher, and we learn history so we don't make the same mistakes. But let me tell you something. We do make the same mistakes because the enemy comes at us the same way, but he does puts a little twist on it, and we think it's something different. But it's the same old thing. The same demons that you had at 5, 6 years old are the same demons you got right now. The same things that you had to fight in your personality that made you you are the same things that keep showing up in your life. If you don't like something, you get an attitude. If you don't like something, you got to tell somebody what you think. If you don't like something, you got to run away. Adults are little children that just grew up. So the same thing that you did then, you do now. Daniel understood that even though the king offered him goods, the robe, the gold chain for his neck, the position of being third in command, that's not the things that he made this interpretation for. He made the interpretation for the king, but it was for God. And we got to realize that when we do things, we don't do it for the person. We do it for God. If you do things for God, you do more. If you do things for God, you'll be more effective in what it is that you're doing. God don't need a gold chain. He don't need a throne. And he don't need to be in no kind of position that man can offer him. He is God and God alone. He is I am that I am. The scripture says that the king, one moment, he was puffed up with pride. And then the next moment, his knees were knocking together. Amen? The scripture in Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There are so many prideful people that we know, but pride comes before destruction. You see, there's a lot of things, and I'm going to tell you right now. There's some people today that come to this church that need to hear this message. And they're not here today, but they need to hear the message. So you need to tell them they can get on the app, just listen to the message today, because they need to hear it. Because there's people running around right here in this church that need to be set straight and understand that your pride is going to get you into trouble. That God is trying to say something to you and you're not listening. Amen? You can look at certain people and you can look at them right in their eyes and you can see that God is doing something in their bodies and they need to get it together. By the time they get it together, they're going to start questioning God. But God was trying to tell you something the whole time. If you don't have Alzheimer, but you all of a sudden you 20 years old and you can't remember stuff, it must be something. Come on, somebody. When you 30 years old and you can't do nothing without having a joint or a drink, it must be something. You can't deal with something. Your reality is all clouded. You'd rather look at a reality show than read the book. The book, the good book. All that they saw was this hand, the fingers of the man. What if they had seen the face of God? No man has ever stood before God and lived. Amen? Man cannot stand to see the face of God. But when they did see the face of God, they didn't even recognize it. Amen? Just a couple of fingers was just a tiny manifestation of the power that God had. And that's just the power of what kind of effect would it have when we come face to face with God. If Belshazzar, his knees were crumbling and shaking like that, imagine that day of judgment, what his knees are going to be doing. Imagine that day when he has to stand face to face with God? Will he be able to stand? If your hearts are pure and your hands are holy, you'll be able to stand. Amen. Now, there's a message that he gave in the scripture. And he said, many, which means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou hast been weighed in the balances, and you have been found wanting. And then he says, Perez, that the kingdom is divided and was going to be given up. You see, their party, and they had like 20 years of worth of food and stuff inside of the kingdom because the enemy was right outside of the gates. The enemy was right outside of the gates. Now, some people have written that the waters of the Euphrates parted and they were able to get through. Other people write that there was so much discontent inside of the kingdom that somebody opened the gate so the enemy can get through. But let me just put something here for you to think about. In your life, the enemy is always around you. And there's going to be some discontent. There's going to be some things that you don't agree with. But if you open that door to that, the enemy is going to come inside and you're going to be defeated. And in order for you not to be defeated, you got to keep your gates closed. If there's something that you don't agree with, you talk about it. If there's something that you don't understand, read about it. If there's something that you still have trouble, then get together and talk about it. And you can't say that we don't talk, because when we come to Bible study, we talk. We talk about things that we don't understand. We talk about things that we don't know about. We talk about situations. Amen? We don't talk about what it is that you have or you don't have. We don't talk about what you wore or you didn't wear. We talk about God. In Daniel 5 and 30, this night, that same party animal. Have you ever seen a party animal? A party animal? This king, the same party animal. It was told to him that your soul will be required of you. It didn't say that a week later he died. It says that very night he was slain. How quickly the proud, the boastful can fall despite all the power and all the wealth that you have. You see, God loves us so much that he's trying to get our attention before the enemy comes in and takes over your life. You see, we could be boasting one day and dead the next. Have you ever seen somebody talking trash one day and dead the next? If you haven't, I have. I have. Talking smack one day, dead the next, within hours. But God wants to get your attention by any means necessary. Amen? So when something happens in your life and you wonder why it happened, maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe he's trying to tell you something. Some people he's got to hit harder in the head than others. Some people he's got to trip so they get bruised knees and they get up and understand that there's something that they need to take care of. Amen? So we look at it when we're in the world like, oh, that just happened. It's just another thing. It's not just another thing. It's not just another thing. Because if something keeps happening, something is wrong. Amen? The announcement of doom in this story is not to try to scare you. It's to tell you that God does not like his stuff misused and abused. And the thing that we misuse and abuse most is his love for us. Because he loves us so much, we always believe that we got one more gain, one more chance, one more opportunity. Amen? But see, these pieces of metal are God's pieces of metal. You understand that you are God's pieces. God, when he made this world, he threw us all out here as a puzzle. And you are all pieces of that puzzle. But we are trying to fit into a spot that we don't belong. So we keep squeezing and bruising ourselves instead of getting into the spot where we fit. God's got a spot for you. He's got a place for you. Stop trying to squeeze where you don't fit. The pieces are metal, and for those who disregard God, who belongs to God, you're not going to have a kingdom. You're not going to have a spot in the kingdom. Amen? If God didn't take this, he didn't take this lightly. He took this very serious. So I ask you, will you be casual about the messages that God has been sending to you? Because just as he destroyed the one of old, he's going to destroy those of today. Amen? I'm saying to you today, don't wait for the handwriting on the wall to tell you. Because when you get the handwriting on the wall, it might very well be too late. The handwriting on the wall indicated that it was already too late for this king. But if he could have looked at what happened earlier in his life, amen? If he could have looked at the signs and the times in his life. There used to be a guy on Monday Night Football, and when the game got out of hand, he would sing a song called "Turn Out the Lights." The party's over. Amen? Over 2,700 years ago, there was a party in Babylon, and God said, "Turn out the lights. The party's over." It was God crashing the king's party to say, "Turn out the lights." Amen? Are you going to wait for God to crash your party and say, "Turn out the lights," before you turn to him? Hallelujah. Are you going to wait until the lights go out before you realize that the party's over? My question to you today is, why didn't the king understand? Why didn't he say, "Well, this is a message of victory"? Why was he terrified? You know, when you're wrong and you're strong and you're wrong, your conscience is going to tell you that you need to be terrified. There's some people that go to sleep at night living in sin, terrified. I used to be one of them. I used to be terrified that if I don't wake up tomorrow, living in sin and still terrified. Even people do things like look at scary movies so they can get terrified. Listen, I don't look at them because I don't want to go to sleep terrified, and I got myself right so I don't go to bed terrified. I didn't wait for the handwriting on the wall. I didn't wait for him to come and break up my party. The Bible says clearly, a person who has not accepted Jesus has an eternal sentence hanging over their head. If you ever seen somebody in court, they standing there like this, waiting for the judge to sentence them? They got a look on their face. It could be a false look of defiance, or it could be a look of, "Oh, I hope he don't beat me so bad. I hope he don't sentence me to life. I hope that I don't have to spend so much time in jail." And they stand up there and they look like this. You can see the child in the man. You can see the little boy in the man when they're standing up before the judge. All of a sudden, they might be 50 years old, but you see a 5-year-old. But there's going to be a judgment day that you're going to stand before the king. Because it says that every knee shall bow, and everybody's going to have to answer for themselves. And you can have whatever look you want to, and your looks is not going to affect him at all. He's just going to open the book to your page. You could take the fifth if you want to, but he don't need you to take the fifth because he already knows. In the Bible, it says that a person who has not accepted Jesus has an eternal sentence hanging over his head. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So to every person without Christ, God is saying, many, many, tiksev, your days are numbered. You have been weighed on God's scales and you have been found deficient. And you are facing a terrible judgment. But in Christ, if you're in Christ, you never face condemnation. So don't fear. Because Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's what salvation really is. God removes, Jesus removes the penalty for our sin. There is no condemnation in Christ. There's no death in Christ. There's no hell in Christ, only heaven and eternal life. And he removes the threat of judgment. So don't be afraid. So now let me tell you, in the New Testament, they talk about a handwriting. Amen? The word handwriting appears only once in the New Testament. And it speaks of the handwriting against us. Do you know right now each and every one of us has a handwriting against us? We're born into sin, and when we're born, you think that they're signing that birth certificate? There's a handwriting against you that says, Philip Boone, you are a sinner. Brother, you're a sinner. When you were born, it was the handwriting went that way. Sister, it went that way. You are a sinner. The handwriting was already done. And you could thank Adam for that. And Eve. But just as God's handwriting was against Belshazzar, we also have some handwriting against us. And it's explained in Colossians 2:14. And it speaks about what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that means the Old Testament's regulation and rules, which was contrary to us. And it took out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So what that means is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that handwriting that was handwritten for us, it was no longer valid. So there is a way that you don't have to have a handwriting against you. And I know that this king right now, if he was alive today, he wished somebody could take the handwriting for him. He wished somebody could have blotted out those words that were written across that predicted his doom. But nobody could and nobody did. But when Jesus came down, he took the handwriting off of your name. He took the handwriting and he blotted it out. It was nailed to the cross. Actually, this handwriting was blotted out and it was covered by his blood. So you don't even see handwriting when it's against us. You know how you get something and you look like that because somebody blotted it out and you can see through it? When Jesus blots out your handwriting, you can bring it up. The devil could look to see if your name is there, and he can't see nothing because it's clean. Yes, so here was an arrogant man, King Belshazzar. He was desecrating God's property, and God showed up. Some of us are desecrating God's property. And that's why some people need to hear this message. Somebody need to listen to it later because you're desecrating God's property. What is God's property? You. How are you desecrating it? Doing things you know you ain't got no business doing. Because God's property is your body. Your body don't belong to you. You belong to him. And every time you do something against his wishes and his will, you're desecrating his temple. I've been reading and I've been fellowshipping with those that will listen that the church is you. The temple is you. And anytime you do something against that temple that God created, you're doing it to him. And you're doing it so much, and you're doing it so long, that the handwriting is on the wall with your body. So long that your body's all messed up because you desecrated the temple of God. This king, it was too late for him. And what led to his demise? That he mocked God for the last time. It was too late for him, but it's not too late for you. This king thought he was invincible. He had no respect for the enemy. And when we lose respect for the enemy, our number is up. You see, the enemy, he knows just what you like. And you worried about what you're doing today. And the enemy's going to creep up on you tomorrow. And by the time you recognize what's going on, the handwriting's already on the wall. So what you waiting for? But it might not be too late for you today. Because the Bible tells me that he can restore what the locust has stolen. That he's a good God, he's a great God, and he's able to do all things exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ever think or ask. And we got it worse than everybody else. You know why? Because the Bible tells me it is better to not know than to know. My beatings were always a little less if I didn't know something, but I was bad, so I got a beating. But it seemed like if I knew better, that my beatings were always worse. Because you want to make sure that you'll know the next time. And if you forgot, you will remember because you did know. You can mess around and open up that gate and let the enemy get inside your tent. And he's going to beat you down. For those of us who've already had a relationship with Christ and took a step back and keep taking a step back and keep taking a step back and keep taking a step back, you're going to keep going back till you fall because you're not going to know where you're at. And every time you take a step back, that demons is seven times worse than it was before. If you backslid once, you got seven times the ones you had. And I don't think everybody got just one demon. Everybody's got a few. So you got a few times seven and a few more times seven. Seven times a few. It was too late. Our enemy is the devil. Can you say, who's your enemy? Who's your enemy? He is Satan. He is a liar. He's a manipulator. He is looking around for people that are not paying attention to what's going on in their life. They're not even respecting the temple that God gave them. My temple's different than your temple, but it's my temple. I have to respect my temple that God gave me. You got to respect that temple that God gave you. What he does to me, if I disrespect the temple he gave me, might be different than what he gives you. Because my body's different than yours. Amen? But God gave you a temple because he wants to reside in that temple. He wants to reside in your heart, in your spirit. You keep rejecting him. You keep mocking him. You keep playing. You keep thinking you got another time and another time and another time. But people are dying. People are getting into situations that they can't come back from. You know, people can still be alive, but they can't come back. They can't come back. There's people laying in hospitals that are unconscious that can't come back. They're alive, but they can't come back. They're gone. They can't come back. When are we going to stop playing? The handwriting has already been blotted out. If you know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, that handwriting is still there. You know what? We're born with a handwriting on our birth certificate. For some of us, the devil's going to sign our death certificate. And for others of us, Jesus Christ is going to sign our second certificate. If you love him and you know him, he already did. And if you don't know him, you're going to have a death certificate and not another birth certificate. Because the Bible tells me you can die once, you can live once, and you can die once, or you can live twice. You can be born again. That's to be born the second time. When the devil signs your certificate, there's no birth certificate coming after that. But the choice is yours. You can look at things that has happened. You can look at things that happened in your family. You can look at things that happened to your friends, because we all got friends that things have happened to. We got family that things have happened to. And if we can look back over our lives and think how gracious and great God has been to give us another opportunity, another one. Somebody's going to walk out of here today boasting today. You might be dead tomorrow. Nobody knows. Let us stand this morning.